When I was dating Nat, my wife Natalie, I actually met Natalie when I was 19 years old. I was in Hobart, she was in Wollongong. I'd gone up there to a church to speak and ended up hooking up with one of their girls, which was interesting. Had to ask the pastor, "Are you okay if I ask this girl out?" And, you know, but then I left Wollongong, came back here. We spent 2 years long distance. And it was back in the days when email was just a brand new thing and we didn't have email at home. So we would be racing in, you know, to uni every day to jump on the email and send each other a quick email and let each other know that we were thinking of each other. We would even write handwritten letters, which I think's a lost art. You know, I can't remember the last time I ever wrote someone a handwritten letter, but probably was actually Nat. And, you know, you'd absolutely hang on these letters and just be waiting on the letterbox and looking for the postman for that letter. And that was great. And then, of course, it was also the days before phone plans. So the phone for Hobart to Wollongong, a call was just like so expensive. So our parents allowed us each to make one call a week. So if you are going out with someone, you get to see them every day, just remember this. I got to speak to Nat twice a week. One time she would call me and rack up the bill, and the other time I would call her, and that was our relationship. But suffice to say, I was very, very motivated to move to Sydney and actually get in the same city so we could actually catch up. But, you know, the basis of a relationship is communication, isn't it? Yeah. Without communication, you really don't have much. And the thing about God is that He is a relational God. He is wanting relationship. And communication is actually at the basis of that. Yeah. It's actually critical to our relationship. And you know, it saddens me to think that there are Christians right across our planet that literally don't know what it's like to hear the voice of God. They literally don't know about this whole thing of a God that actually wants to communicate. Maybe they're trying to get their head around prayer and praying these prayers, but many people feel like their prayers are hitting the ceiling, and why worry anyway? I mean, He knows what we're going to say, so why say it in the first place? And a lot of people struggle with this idea that God actually wants to communicate. But I want to speak into that this morning, and I want you to open your Bibles, if you've got them, and I hope you do, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to tell me when you got it. Good. Excellent. Some people are on to it this morning. John chapter 10, verse 2 through to 5. It says, "The shepherd enters through the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't recognize his voice." And then over in verse 27, "My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me." Isn't that a wonderful picture? My sheep recognize my voice. You see, Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father, and this relationship where, because one of the things you've got to remember is that Jesus, when Jesus came, we can't just say, "Oh, well, Jesus was God, so it was different for him." When Jesus is God, absolutely. But understand that when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside his divinity. If you like, he took off the jacket of his divinity, hung it up in heaven, and actually came to earth as a man. No different to you and I. And no different to you and I, Jesus grew up as a boy and jumped into the scriptures and sought God in prayer and got an ongoing revelation of who he was and what his mission on earth was. It wasn't until he was 30 that he actually even launched into ministry. So you've got this 30-year period that we often don't even think about of Jesus actually growing in relationship with God and coming to know his Father in that way. And he learnt to recognize the voice of his Father. What I love about Jesus, and you read this particularly in the book of John, it says over and over again, Jesus almost out of frustration talking to Pharisees saying, "I'm not saying what I want to say. What the words you're hearing from me aren't my words, they're my Father's words. I only say things which I hear the Father saying. And if you read through John, just over and over again. In fact, there's one time, I think it's in John chapter 8, that I just love. And he gets really frustrated. And he says, I've got so much to say to you Pharisees, but I won't, because I only say that which my Father tells me to say. And you get this sense of Jesus just going, oh, I just want to throttle you people. But God hasn't told me to do that, so I'm not going to do it, you know. But I love this relationship God had, Jesus had with God. And this idea that his sheep hear his voice and recognize his voice. Now, how many people have got sheep here this morning? I don't have any sheep. We've got a couple. The only sheep I know are really dumb. And there's a couple. We have a shack up, or my father has a shack up at Meadowbank. And to get there, we have to drive through these paddocks. And there's all these sheep. And there'll be one sheep over this side. And we're driving along. And a whole flock of sheep over this side. And instead of that one sheep crossing over and just getting out of the way and joining all the others, they all cross over, you know. And the idea of these sheep knowing me and understanding my voice is so far from reality, it's not funny. Like, there's just no way I could ever get close enough to pat one. I don't know whether sheep are like cows and you can walk up to them and touch them while they're sleeping at night. Does anyone know that? Can you do that and push a sheep over? I don't know. We could maybe try it sometime. The closest I have to a sheep is my dog, Ralph. And he's a really cool dog. I sold a house for some people and they had a dog that I just fell in love with. His name was Rolf. And he was a five-year-old spoodle and he was absolutely beautiful. And I wear a suit every day and this dog didn't shed hair and he was so personable and didn't bark and didn't jump and all these things. I thought, I could have a dog. I'd said to our family, we're not having a dog all this time. And then finally I met Rolf and I thought, this is possible. And I said to these people, they were moving to Sydney, I said, if you're willing, I'd be happy to take your dog when you moved. And they agreed to it. So Nat and I went and met Rolf and fell in love with him. And then it got to D-Day and they just couldn't let him go and they had to take him. So Nat and I jumped online and found the breeders, the very same breeders, and the very same colouring and everything. And we bought a little puppy called Ralph. So I don't have Rolf, I got Ralph. And this is Ralph. This is before we actually got him. And the breeders actually sent us this for Christmas because we couldn't have him for Christmas time. He was too young to send down. So all of our kids got this picture as a Christmas present and in a box and stuff. And they all took it to their bedrooms. And we started praying for Ralph now. And I'll show you. Molly will pop on the screen. This is Ralph now. And he is absolutely awesome, and he's a little bit like a sheep in some senses. He's cream coloured and fluffy, and you can really get into him, and you can cuddle him, and he's like a big teddy bear, and we just love Ralph. And you know, I'm on this journey with Ralph of him actually coming to recognise my voice. You know, every day I'm giving him little things to do. I don't give him anything until he sits, and you know. And give him a little reward if he does the right thing. And, you know, we bring him inside every now and again, but we don't get into a habit of that because I don't want him to expect that he can come inside whenever he wants. But, you know, I'm telling him to go outside and all these sorts of things. Last night even, I was just saying, okay, sit on your mat. That's his little Hessian mat that he's sitting on. Sit on your mat. And he's just looking at me. Sit, boy. You know, and he's just trying to learn and then finally he gets it. And so he gets a little treat. So I'm trying to teach Ralph to recognize my voice. I take him to the park and I have him on a lead. One day I'd like to walk him without a lead. But at this stage I'm a little nervous because he can just run off in an instant. He's still a puppy and he's still learning. Yeah. So I'm taking him to the park on a lead. But then I take him off the lead and we throw the ball and I'm teaching him to come back to me. And I must admit there are times when I get a little bit nervous because he runs off and I'm not sure if he's going to come back. So we're working on that together. But then there are times when Ralph actually does get out of earshot. And I'll tell you what, that's a nervous time for me because when he's out of earshot, I've got no way of controlling what he's doing. The other day, he actually ran off chasing another dog and literally ran across the road while I'm sort of, you know, 200 metres that way. And he wasn't coming back. And so he got a big growling and I get him, wrestle him down on the ground, trying to never do that again and take him home. And he was literally in the doghouse. And And he knew that he was in trouble. He knew he'd done the wrong thing. And it actually is a very dangerous thing when Ralph does get out of earshot. And you know what? This idea of recognizing God's voice is an exciting journey. The thought of having a relationship with God in which not only are we praying to him, but he's actually speaking into our hearts and bringing revelation to our hearts on a day-to-day basis, experiencing his guidance in our decision-making. You know, God is actually wanting to walk with you intimately. At work, he is actually wanting to speak to you and actually give you guidance. Now, sometimes that might be to do with sharing with someone about him. Sometimes it might be on a practical basis. I loved meeting with Jared Moore is in our creative team and came along on Wednesday night and was sharing with our team that this week he needed a chainsaw part for his business. The steel manufacturer that made the chainsaw didn't have the part, and they were the only ones that would have it. And so Jared actually prayed. Now, isn't that cool? That Jared actually thought to pray. That he actually asked God something that God could answer. And sure enough, he felt God talk to him about a little shop that deals with Makita chainsaws in New Norfolk. Now, why on earth would you go to a Makita store in New Norfolk to get a part for a steel chainsaw? But he felt God speak to him about it. So sure enough, jumps in the car, goes out to New Norfolk, and the guy says, "I don't even know why you came out here. We don't stock steel stuff, but as it happens, I do happen to have that one part," and gave him the part. Jared's whole day would have been wasted apart from the fact he was able to find that part. Now, isn't that cool? And isn't it an awesome thought to think that we could actually have that kind of relationship with God where he'd be speaking to us? What about your family? What about your children? You know, we've had times when our kids have been responding in a way that we just can't figure out, and the things coming out of their mouths don't seem to make sense. What if we actually started to recognize God's voice to the point that we could actually ask God what to do and listen and wait to hear the answer and actually get God's wisdom on that? What about your investments? What about your finances? What should you buy? What shouldn't you buy? Should you buy the house? Shouldn't you buy the house? Should you rent? Who knows? I've felt very, very clearly throughout our life direction from God. And while we were living in Sydney, God's direction was not to buy a house. And I could actually, I could talk to you about scriptures that he gave us. I could talk to you about wisdom that he gave us through that season. I could talk to you about the people that didn't do what we did and found it to be an incredibly... found themselves to be in trouble down the track. But it was like God was protecting us during that time and leading us in what to do with our finances. And I've got an incredible testimony there. What about your service? You know, I mean, the very fact that I'm involved in our worship team here at church had nothing to do with the fact that I wanted to get on stage again and start singing again. Because that was not a motivator for me. I did that all through my teens and all through my 20s. And I've kind of done that as far as, you know, meeting a need in me to be involved in music. But in prayer, God spoke to me very, very specifically about getting involved again in that area and about bringing what he'd put in me and actually being able to, you know, contribute that to the church. And there's a number of ways that God's spoken to me about that. What about you? What is God speaking to you about? Is he speaking? My news to you this morning is he is speaking. The question is, are you aware of his voice and can you recognize it and can you actually hear it? You see, the safest place to be is in the will of God. The safest place to be. You could be, see, the world's a funny thing. We get all nervous. Some people get nervous about flying a plane. Some people get nervous about all of these things. They get nervous about getting hit by lightning or get nervous about being, you know, attacked by a shark, going scuba diving or something. And in reality, we are actually in danger every day, aren't we? I mean, you get in the car and you're in danger of your life. But we don't think about those things. But the safest place is to be in the will of God. I mean, you could be right on the front line in Afghanistan in the will of God and be safer than getting into your car after church today. Because God's got you there. On purpose. Does that make sense? When God's got you in the right place, he will look after you. He will make sure you're safe. But the most dangerous place we can be is when we get out of earshot. See, with Ralph, when he can't hear my voice, it's the same for my children. You know, I go to the beach, and I never would have thought to do this in Sydney, to actually let the kids be up the other end of a beach. But in Hobart, I don't know, I feel a bit safer. And our kids do run up the length of the beach and go and climb on the rocks and all of that kind of stuff. And I'm fine for that, as long as they can hear my voice. Because when they're out of earshot, I've got no control. And, you know, I might see something, I might think of something, they might go too far for my little daughter, April, and the older ones might go off, and then I've got no control. And this morning I want to talk about living within earshot of God's voice. Actually staying in a place where you are within earshot. And the first point I want to make is this, and if you've got a notepad and pen, I really do encourage you to get them out and take notes. You know, I think it's so important. I mean, I'm believing this morning God's going to speak to you about something. And let's make sure we get that down. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want to talk about is proximity through obedience. Proximity through obedience. We're actually talking about proximity, being close to God, being within earshot. And you know, obedience is not a particularly popular topic, is it? It's not like you're all going, amen, Sam, proximity through obedience. Speak it, brother. You know, no one's getting real excited right now. Everyone kind of went, oh, geez, talking about obedience. Oh, okay. But obedience is actually critical to staying within earshot. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're already in John. Turn, flick over to the right to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. It says this, this is Jesus speaking. It says, those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. So here Jesus is actually saying obedience is critical to our love relationship with God. And, you know, we'd like to kind of almost dodge this issue and just kind of say, oh, God loves me regardless. And the truth is he does. But I'm going to go into this in a second. Our actual ability for Jesus to reveal himself to us is a matter of our obedience. And over in verse 15, this is actually the same dialogue. It just happens to cross over chapters. In John 15, verse 10, it says, well, I'll say verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. Listen to this, verse 10. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father and remain in his love. Yeah. I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So he's saying, if we obey, we'll remain in his love. He will reveal himself to us. And I love what he says at the end there. I'm telling you this for your joy, that your joy would overflow. See, when I set about parameters for my children, and I give them parameters to live within, I don't do that because I want them to have a dull, boring life. I do that as a loving father. There's nothing I want more than the joy of my kids, right? There's nothing God wants more than your joy and fulfillment to live a life that, you know, you're excited about. But he sets parameters. I'll give you an example. I mentioned the shack at Meadowbank that my dad has. Well, we've been going down there even, you know, obviously it's fun in summer, but even in winter we've gone a couple of times. Now, my kids, bless them, I mean, I'm talking a 10-degree day, and they're like, Dad, can we go for a swim? Can we go for a swim? And, you know, a part of me wants to say, yeah, go for it, kids. But as a father, I set a parameter, and I say, you know what? No, not this time. Come summer, yeah, but not now. Because I don't want them to die of hypothermia. Now, they might, in that moment, think, gee, we've got a boring dad who doesn't let us do anything. But how many know that their joy down the track is actually related to the parameter that I've just set? And if they go outside of that boundary and they sneak off on me and jump in the water, they're going to freeze like in an instant. They won't even be able to get out of the water. They'll be so cold. And they will be a very sad and sorry sight at the end of that. My parameter was not to hedge them in and to create a dull, boring life. It was to actually ensure their safety and their freedom. And yet sometimes there's something in us that wants to rebel, isn't there? There's something in us, a bit like Ralph, you know, I give him a command. It's almost like everything within him wants to do the opposite of what I've just said. And so I'm trying to train him in that. But I think we're a bit like that at times, where everything within us wants to rebel against the Word of God. But you see, when we rebel against God, what happens is it actually creates a distance in our relationship with Him. Now, Isaiah 59, you don't have to turn there, but you're welcome. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says this: "People of Israel, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you. His ears aren't too deaf to hear you cry for help. But," here's the but, "your sins have separated you from your God. They have caused Him to turn His face away from you so He won't listen to you." What's he saying? God's able to help you, but because of your sins, it's actually created a distance. Now, no wonder God hates sin. Sin's another one, obedience and sin. I've hit you straight up on a Sunday morning with two big words. But you see, sin is just living outside of God's plan. It's missing His mark for your life. And as I've said before, God doesn't hate sin because He wants us to live a dull life. He hates sin because it actually separates us from Him. You know, think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, many of you would know that story. A son comes to the father and says, "I want to leave home. I want to take my inheritance. I want to go and do my own thing." He's got this rebellious streak in him that wants to go and just do it, make his own thing. But by doing that, by actually going out and rebelling against the house, the father and his household and the father's plans for his son, he actually took himself out of earshot. Now, as you read that story, you can only imagine the sort of trouble that the son got himself into, to the point that he was so poor that he couldn't even afford any kind of food except for the food which he was feeding the pigs. The only job he could get himself was feeding pigs, and the only food he could get himself, it must have been a low-paying job, was to actually eat the same food that the pigs were eating. Now, can you imagine the heart of the father during that period? "Oh, my son, if you would just come home, I've got so much for you. Oh, your bed is ready. You know, we can work this out. I've even thought of a plan how you could get your inheritance, and I could even facilitate some of those things that you want to do." But, of course, the son is out of earshot. And it doesn't matter what the father is thinking or saying, the son can't hear him. Because his sin, his disobedience, his rebellion has actually taken him out of earshot. You see, this idea of sin separating us from God is a pretty heavy one, because we know that we're all sinners, aren't we? I mean, Romans talks about that. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. And so by that very fact, we're all separated. Now, the good news is that Jesus actually came, paid the price for that sin, and actually reconciled us back to God. He actually bridged that gap and brought us back into relationship. But here's the thing I want you to know this morning. Regardless of what Jesus has done, when we walk in disobedience, when we walk outside of God's plan, it can't but help to damage our relationship with Him. And it's not necessarily on His side, because forgiveness is there. Jesus has paid the price. God can see us through that, and we can have a restored relationship with God. But it affects us in the sense that we are now dealing with shame. We are now dealing with guilt. And the very things that come about because of that sin are the very things that drive a wedge between us and God. I remember I'd been in Sydney studying. What was it? Oh, maybe I wasn't studying at that time. I think I was up in Sydney living up there. And I came down with Nat. We'd gotten married at that point, and we were visiting Mum and Dad. Hadn't seen them for ages. So Mum and Dad are so happy to see us. And they're like, "Oh, look, here's..." And we were poor as church mice, literally. And they said, "Look, here's $100. Go out, take Nat out for dinner and take the Lexus." And we're like, "Oh, wow, what a blessing. You know, Mum and Dad are so happy to see us. This is great." So I took Nat out for dinner. Now, this Lexus actually had a camera in the back, I'm thinking, oh, that's cool. So I can just back up and just watch this camera. Of course, I wasn't used to it. What did I do? Back straight into a car. And you can imagine, after having such a great time with Mum and Dad, after them being so generous, I literally backed full ball into this car, smashed out their back light and dented the car. And you, can you imagine what happened inside me at that moment? How excited was I to talk to Mum and Dad after that, you know? I'm just like, oh, and it was at the start of the night. We'd only just left home. And I'm like, oh, no, we haven't eaten dinner. So we ate dinner the whole time, living under this guilt of having done that. And, you know, and you can imagine that this wedge that it drove. Now, that was actually on my part. It wasn't because of anything Dad had done. He hadn't grown less in his love for me or anything like that. But because of what had happened from my side of things, there was a wedge between us. And I'm happy to say that when I did tell him, he was very gracious, which was good. Let me encourage you. Don't stray too far from your loving Father. Don't stray too far. See, the truth is we are all going to sin. But let's get good at restoring that relationship quickly. Let's get good and quick at asking for forgiveness and making sure our relationship with God is restored. Colossians 1, verse 21 says this. You were enemies, listen to this, separated from Him by your evil thoughts. There it is again. You were enemies separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Jesus in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence. How gracious is God. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from this assurance that you've received when you heard the good news. I don't know where you're at, but I know where I'm at times. And there are times when I fall short of God's standard, and just the very fact that I've done that causes me to be ashamed and guilt-ridden when I come before God and causes me to drive that wedge. Right here in Colossians, and write it down and come back to it, we understand that while we were separated, we have now been reconciled. You know what I love about Ralph? He can get in the biggest trouble, and it's like, you know, straight away, he's right there beside my side again going, you know, and he's straight back there. Because it's like dogs just live in the moment, and I love that. And I think we could learn something from that, to say that let's actually go to God, ask for forgiveness, get that relationship restored, and move on. Because He's not interested in what's happened. He's not interested in what you have done, what you haven't done. He wants to move on, get on with life, and let's actually enjoy relationship. Amen? Second point here this morning, proximity through silence. We've talked about proximity through obedience, proximity through silence, being close to God through silence. Have you ever actually tried to have a conversation at a concert? Very difficult, isn't it? It's one of the, I love music, but I don't go to music, I don't go to a concert to talk to people. I just sit there. I don't go to a concert for a mosh pit either, by the way. I just sit in the seat, watch the band, zone in, and we can talk later. But I mean, recently we went to Sydney and were involved in a good friend of ours' wedding. And of course, when I go to Sydney, there's a whole heap of people that I want to talk to. And this was a Greek wedding, which, by the way, if ever you get an opportunity to go to a Greek wedding, just go. Gate crash if you have to. So much fun. It was like Vegas does wedding. And it was so much fun. But, you know, the music was so loud that I found this person I was just so excited to catch up with. But we couldn't talk in the venue. Well, let's come outside and we'll catch up. So went outside and caught up for about 15 minutes. And then sure enough, someone else walks by. Oh, caught up with them for 15. I actually spent the whole night outside of the venue talking to people, literally the whole night. Nat was in the bridal party. She hadn't seen me all night. Because I just spent the whole night talking with people. But there was no way known I was able to talk to them inside the venue. I had to get outside. And you see, noise is one of the biggest hindrances to us hearing the voice of God. Because our lives are so cluttered, aren't they? There's so many competing priorities and distractions and things that try and vie for our attention. And the thing about a noisy environment is only the loudest voices get heard, aren't they? When you're in a noisy environment, you'll only ever hear the loudest voice. And that might be a screaming child. It might be a siren. It might be the TV. It could be any number of things. Whatever's the loudest will get heard. But how many know that when God speaks, it's usually not a thundering voice from heaven? Now, some people here have actually experienced that, and I wish I could say I had. I've never experienced the audible voice of God. But I tell you, I hear the voice of God on a very regular basis, and it's a still, quiet voice. And it takes for me to withdraw myself from the noise. It takes for me to actually separate myself so I'm in a place that I can actually hear. Because how many know the loudest voice isn't necessarily the right voice? You got voices in your life right now. You got voices of well-meaning family members, voices of friends. Hey, think about this. Jesus had a family that actually thought they knew what was best for him. And there were times when he was ministering away and doing all of these things, and his mum's outside the door saying, "Jesus, it's time to get home. I've prepared. Come on, get in home." And his brothers are saying, "What are you doing? You know, come on, it's time to go." Other times when his brothers are saying, "Well, if you're this and that, why don't you go and do this?" And so Jesus, the voices in Jesus' life, his immediate family, were potentially a lot louder than the voice of the Father. But they weren't the right voice. And Jesus himself actually had to distance himself, take himself out of that environment and get alone with his Father. I love it in Luke chapter 5. Verse 15 and 16 says this: the report, this is talking about Jesus, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. You see, at the height of his ministry, when Jesus was the most busy, I mean, genuine need coming from every direction, genuine ministry, even in that place of busyness, Jesus still prioritized his time with his Father and withdrew himself and got away from the noise. And my question this morning is, when was the last time you were genuinely alone with God in a place of silence? To actually put yourself within earshot and to actually listen to his voice. Jesus speaks in Matthew 6, verse 6. And I'll read it from the message just because I love the way it reads. Matthew 6, verse 6, it says, "Here's what I want you to do." Again, Jesus speaking. "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you'll begin to sense his grace." Isn't that good? Find a quiet place. Do you have a quiet place? Is there a place you can go and actually know you can retreat to? It's worth thinking about that. Is there a time in your day that you could actually put aside? You know, people talk about not wanting to be too routine-based or too religious about time with God. And look, I'm not into being religious at all. But and I've gone in and out of kind of religious activity throughout my life. But what I've found is, I need to plan my time with God. I actually need to create space in my life for God, because if I don't do that, it just won't happen. Now, within that space, I'm very flexible. So I actually create almost like planned flexibility. Does that make sense? So I don't tell myself I'm going to read 3 chapters every day. I don't tell myself I'm going to write a journal entry every day, or I'm going to pray for 45 minutes every day. I don't do that. But what I do is I create a space. Anyone who works with me will know that I come into work early and I go into an office at our company, and I actually close the door and I have space there. It's away from the kids. It's away from noise. I don't open up my computer. I don't look at email. Don't do any of those things. It's not even at my desk, because even if it was at my desk, I would still be distracted. I make sure I've got a coffee, because I find in the morning I get tired and I fall asleep in my Bible. So I make sure I've got a coffee. It's very, very pragmatic, very, very thought out, but what it is planned flexibility. And you know what? I look forward to those times. I just can't wait to get there. And I want to encourage you. You know, I pray in the car and do all those things. Jesus did the same. I mean, as if Jesus wasn't in a continual relationship with God and continual conversation with God every day. But here's what he did. He often withdrew. Now, what happens when you often withdraw is that you actually, your heart becomes magnetized to the heart of the Father. You become closer in your relationship and you start to hear his voice and you grow in recognizing what his voice sounds like. Now, and any mother will tell you that they've spent enough time with their child at night feeding them and all of that kind of stuff, their baby, to know what their babies cry like. And they could be in a crowded environment. And how many mothers would say you can recognize your baby's cry even over the noise? Is that true? Here's the thing. When you take time to withdraw and time to be silent before God and learn to hear his voice, you will actually be able to hear his voice in the noisy environment as well. And that's a cool thing, because God's wanting to speak to you in the moment. He'll speak to you very, very specifically in the quiet place, but he wants to also speak to you in the noisy place. But we've got to train our ear. We've got to learn to recognize his voice. Amen? Amen. All right, the third thing I want to chat about, and we'll finish on this one, is proximity through God's word. Remaining in earshot. Proximity through obedience, proximity through silence. Third one, proximity through God's word. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose and action. That was out of the Amplified, by the way. Don't you love that? I'm going to read that again just because it's so cool. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, for discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. You know what? This morning, I want to impart a love for God's word. Because there's a danger in Christian circles that we can actually think of God's word as just this kind of book, this letter that is there. It's worth getting your head around. But really what we need to do is know his voice. There's actually a concept in our charismatic Christianity that I've learnt and literally over the process of putting this together. Grew in my understanding. Two words, rhema and logos. Has anyone heard those two words before? I've heard it taught that the logos is the word of God, the rhema is the spoken word of God. The logos is the Bible, and rhema is revelation. Well, do you know what? When you look into the meaning of those two words, they're actually almost identical. And times when, you know, God's talking, the Bible's talking about the word of God as in the written word of God, it used the word logos, and other times it used the word rhema. There are other times when it's talking about revelation from God and it talks about rhema, and other times it talks about logos. The two things are actually, they're synonyms. They can be used interchangeably, and throughout Scripture they're used interchangeably. I say that only to say that this word of God is inspired. It is unlike any other book. And, you know, other books, I mean, I remember reading Lord of the Rings. It's one of the biggest feats I've ever achieved. And reading inside the cover, it was amazing to read the author's notes to say how many times that book went through, what's it called, edits, in order to get it accurate. And there were just mistakes. Every time it got printed, there were more and more mistakes. And J.R. Tolkien was so, you know, anal that he got everything right. And so it went through so many different editions because of that. Do you know what? This Bible is without error. There is not. And do you know what? The more you look into it, the more amazed you'll be at how accurate this is. And I wasn't planning to talk about necessarily this morning, but it's incredible to find out the accuracy of this compared with any other publication on the planet. And we think about, you know, people like, you know, Julius Caesar and all of these sorts of things that we assume we know about their lives because of the writings. Do you know there's more writings about Jesus than any of those people, and the accuracy throughout time is literally unprecedented. It's actually not possible. And again, I'm not bringing you stats and things like that on that because I'm not prepared on that this morning, but I'll tell you, look into it. It's fascinating stuff. This word of God is an amazing thing because it's actually not possible except through the Spirit of God. And the thing about the word of God is it is the filter by which everything we hear, everything we think, everything we feel needs to be run through. You see, we were talking about this in one of our life groups this week, and someone was saying, well, how do you know it's God's voice when you hear from God? How do you know it's not your voice? And how do you know it's not Satan's voice, even worse? The thing is, the Word of God is the filter by which all things need to be run through. And I'll tell you what, if you think God is telling you to go buy a gun and rob a bank, I'm going to put it out there that that's probably not the voice of God. Now, I'm not saying you didn't feel that thing. I'm not saying you didn't hear that or whatever. It came into your brain. But what I'm saying is, have you filtered it through the Word of God? Because anything God says to you will be completely consistent with this. And what you'll find over time is it will actually, when God speaks, it will explode Scripture in your heart. And you'll be going, oh, that's why it says it like, that's what God was saying when He said that. Now, let me check that out. Is that what? It is. It is exactly what He said. Oh, no wonder. You know, I mean, let me give you an example. I didn't think to mention this one either. But, you know, I've been a pastor in church life for you know, around a decade. And you often hear this scripture. What is the one I'm thinking of? Know the state of your flocks, right? Know the state of your flocks. It's in Proverbs. And as a pastor, you think, oh, yeah, flocks. Flocks are sheep. Sheep are people. Yep, okay, got it. Know what your people are doing as a pastor in church life. Do you know what? That proverb's not talking about know the state of your flocks in terms of people. Now, that's a good principle, and you could use it for that if you want, but that's actually not what that scripture's talking about. Because what is flock? What is a flock to a shepherd? It's their investments. It's their finances. It's their asset base. And that scripture is actually talking about know the state of your finances, know the state of your assets, know what's going on in your financial world. Now, that was revelation to me. That was something that I was praying about, and I don't do very well at that, by the way, so I actually have some help, a bookkeeper and things like that. But it was actually out of scripture that God just went, yes, take that path because it's important you know the state of your flocks. Do you know what I mean? So I was actually able to make that move in my life totally confident, knowing that it was backed up in the Word of God. So I don't believe we can talk about hearing from God without talking about His Word. Now in Mark chapter 21, it says this. Jesus asked them, who would light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed to shut out the light? No one would. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. Everything that is now hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand, and be sure to pay attention to what you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand, and even more besides. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken from them. Now, again, over years, I've read that scripture, and I thought, okay, anyone who would light a lamp, put it under a basket. Oh, I'm a lamp. Don't put myself under a basket. Be open in front of everyone for God. Yep, that's good. Got that one. Everything that's now hidden or secret will eventually be brought into light. Okay, my sin, which is now hidden and secret, will one day be brought into light, and everyone will know about it. Yep, be sure to pay attention to what you hear. The more you do this, oh, that's probably talking about the Word of God. Do you know this whole passage is talking about the Word of God? This whole path, it's not talking about your sin will one day be brought to light. There are other scriptures that talk about that. It's not talking about anyone would light a lamp, so make sure you shine in front of all your friends. There are other scriptures that talk about that. This is all talking about the Word of God. And what it's saying is, Scripture is there to be revealed. You know, it's like an Easter egg hunt. Have you ever noticed when parents hide Easter eggs for their kids, they don't hide them in very good places? Have you ever noticed that? Why? Because they want the kids to find the eggs. And I just absolutely laugh every Easter how easy it is to find those eggs. But a parent wants their kids to find the eggs. And it's the same with the Word of God. The Word of God is here to be revealed. God wants you to find out. He needs you to actually be proactive and dig for it. But He's actually wanting to reveal His Word. And I believe it's so important that we actually immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that we can begin to understand what God's actually saying. It's a little bit like downloading a file off the internet. You know, when you download a file off the internet, it makes no sense until you hit that button called install. And when we read Scripture, it's like we're downloading God's Word into our heart. Now, it doesn't always make sense in the moment. But at some point, the Holy Spirit hits install, and oh, all of a sudden, it makes sense. James 1 verse 25, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, God will bless you for it." First thing, look carefully. You can leave that scripture up actually, Molly. First thing, look carefully into the Word of God. And I want to encourage you when you're reading, look carefully. Meditate on the Word of God. I'll be really honest. There are days when I literally I've spent a week on one chapter of the Bible because God's speaking to me through it. I encourage you to look carefully into the Word of God. And when God starts to speak to you through something, dig a bit deeper. Look it up in the Message or the Amplified or find out what it's actually saying. Second thing is, do what it says. When you do what the Word of God says, it actually confirms it in your own heart. And the third thing here is, don't forget. It says there, if you don't forget. Now, I'll tell you something. It's so easy for me to forget the things that God's been talking to me about. And yet, if He did thunder from heaven one day and literally, "Sam, you are this and that," or "you are going to do this and that," how many know you would want to remember that? Yeah. And for me personally, if I'm literally hearing from God on a day-to-day basis, I want to write that down. And this week at our creative ministries, we actually gave out journals and said, let's actually be listening to God and let's actually be writing it down, because what you'll find is God will take you on a journey and He'll reveal things to you, and you'll look back over weeks and months and years and you go, wow, isn't it amazing what God has said? Because Jesus Himself said, we need more than bread to keep us alive. We need every word of God. Isn't that true? So we've talked a lot about relationship with God this morning, and I want to ask where you're at. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Do you feel that you're within earshot? Do you feel that you're living within earshot? You see, sin, oh, we've talked about this, sin separates us from God and creates this chasm that we can't cross. But I want to read once again this scripture out of Colossians 1 verse 21. "You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Jesus Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without single fault." But continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You see, Jesus has paid the price for your relationship with Him. And maybe this morning you're in a place and you say, "Well, Sam, I don't know what it's like. You've been talking about this relationship. You've been talking about hearing from God. I don't know how that feels." This morning, I want to actually give you an opportunity to make a decision that will bring you into relationship with God. I can tell you as a father, there is nothing you want more than to be able to spend time with your children. As a father, there's nothing you want more than to be able to have some influence in their life and be able to speak into their life. And I can assure you that God wants that for you this morning. So I'd love everyone here just to take a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want to ask that question. Do you know God? Do you know God? And if you're in this place and you say, "Sam, I'm out of relationship with God right now," I'd ask you just to lift your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front or anything, but I think there's a power in actually acknowledging that this morning. And is there anyone here and you say, "Sam, that's me. I'm out of relationship with God"? Maybe you've never actually asked God into your heart before. Maybe you've never invited Jesus in. Maybe you have at some stage, but you know you're living outside of His earshot at the moment. Is there anyone here this morning who say, "Sam, that's me. I want to commit myself afresh. I don't want to rush this time." fantastic. Just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. And I just want to take a moment to pray. And if you didn't raise your hand, just pray this prayer with me and know in faith that God is able to and will bring you back into reconciled relationship. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for paying the price for my sin. I thank you for bridging the gap and bringing me back in a relationship with you. I acknowledge that I've fallen short of your standard. And I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I thank you that I'm a Christian, that I have a relationship with you, and that every day I can listen for your voice and know that you will lead and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just stay in this moment of prayer, church. Holy Spirit, right now I pray that you'll confirm the work you're doing in each person. God, I pray you would speak to each person here this morning. Help us to live in earshot. Help us to listen to your voice. And I pray that we would be a people that live guided by you, directed by you, all of the days of our lives, living in the full purpose and the plan that you have for us. And everyone said, amen. Amen.